Well, we are going to read our passage now before Adam preaches to us. We are continuing and finishing our series in Hebrews, and we're in Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 32. The words will come up on the screen, but even better if you've got a Bible to hand to grab that now. But we'll be in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 to 12, verse 3. So please do grab a Bible now. And the words will be on the screen if you can't get hold of one. Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Well, good morning, everybody. And as you can see from the room behind me, that we're pre-recording this Sunday. And many thanks to Graham, who, Lord willing, has been leading our service. And as we turn now to Hebrews 11, let's just pray as we begin. Loving Father, we thank and praise you for your word that speaks to us and speaks to us fully and finally in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray now that you'd help us to fix our eyes on him, to have our faith strengthened in him and by him and for him as we look at these words and hear your voice. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this, our last in the series in Hebrews chapter 11, let's just remember where we started when we thought about those famous words from the Tanzania Olympic runner from Mexico 86. You might remember I started with the story of how he hurt his knee, dislocated his knee halfway through the marathon in that Olympic race. And he hobbled over the line hours after everybody else had finished into an empty stadium, collapsing into a stretcher and rushed to hospital. And when asked by the journalists, "Why did you keep going?" he simply said, "My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race, but to finish." It's that sense of a race that the Christian life is likened to. And the question our writer is asking us to consider is, will we finish the race? Will we persevere? Or will we drop out? That word race that we heard in the reading is from a Greek word that we take our word agony from. So think marathon as opposed to egg and spoon relay race from the school sports day. And it's not race as in competition, you know, prizes for first, second and third. No, this is much more like a marathon where, aside from the pro racers and pro runners, everybody else just wants the t-shirt that says finisher. They just want to get there, just want to finish. And so as we start this morning, but as we end our series, some might well be flying along in the Christian race. Others, and I suspect many of us, weary. Knees are wobbling. We're worried. Will we persevere? Will we drop out? And our writer writes, "For me, for you," as he draws the roll call of faith of this chapter to a rousing finale. I've got 2 points for us this morning, and then 2 implications. Firstly, remember the cloud. Remember the cloud. The writer likens the roll call of all those names earlier in chapter 11, as he puts it in verse 1 of chapter 12, such a great cloud of witnesses. He doesn't mean that they're all watching and cheering us on from the heavens, as it were, but no, that they are those who witness, who are examples to us of what it is to persevere by faith as we look to them rather than the other way around. And we've heard numerous examples throughout the chapter. And now the writer picks up the pace of his pen for the final lap. Look what he puts, verse 32. "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." It's as though he started flicking well beyond Genesis and Exodus, where he spent more time. And as he whizzes through the Old Testament, he sees judges and kings jumping out from the pages as reminders of how, by faith, they knew what it was to have their weakness turn to strength, whether it was in the political realm, within the military, whether we think of Gideon's weak army or Samson's weak will. These are all examples of how, by faith in God, they secured some victories for God's people. But the point here is that it wasn't all success and victory. And so let's not think, as we read this roll call, that their example is put here so we'd conclude that just if we shared something of their faith, we'd experience similar success. No. The faith is shared, not the situations. Others, simply by faith, suffered and slogged away. And so verse 35 continues, reminding of the roll call, those tortured, jeered at, flogged, killed. Verse 37, those destitute, persecuted, mistreated, they're on the roll call too. They kept going by faith. And so verse 39, these were all commended for their faith. Some successes, mostly just slogging away, persevering to keep running with the assurance and conviction of their faith. The now late Captain Sir Tom Moore, of course, endeared himself to millions in our land and the world over as an inspiration to keep going through the pandemic. And in some ways, we remember the cloud as something of an inspiration, but not so much because of their faith, but because we share who their faith was in. By faith, they and we kept going by trusting the same Lord. And so that means, whilst it's quite easy to read this chapter and somehow envy their hope, whether it's success or slogging on through such suffering, it turns out, our writer says, no, they'd envy ours. Verse 39 again, none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would all believers be made perfect. You see, their faith was fulfilled by the Lord in the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So they, by faith, peeked ahead, as it were, at truths we can stare at. The French theologian and reformer John Calvin put it like this: a tiny spark of light led them to heaven. But now that the Sun of Righteousness shines on us, what excuse shall we offer if we still cling to the earth. Let's remember the cloud. And secondly, remember the champion. Remember the champion. For all the examples given in chapter 11, the writer is building and building to the big finish. But Jesus is better. Look what he puts in chapter 12, verse 1. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, whilst we run by faith and remember the cloud, we're to remember the champion, the one who has won, who has already finished the race for us. And it's not that he's the first finisher of the faith, so much as he is the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Pioneer here literally means Jesus is the founder or leader of faith. But also it means he's the initiator of faith, since he alone opens the way to God and enables us to run the race at all, run the race home. And perfecter here means Jesus perfectly achieves faith's ultimate goal of bringing us safely to the finish, to the place that these forebears were longing to arrive at. Jesus is the perfecter. He's taken his seat with God and waits for us to join him. And what is it that kept Jesus running this race as pioneer and perfecter, such that he would also endure the cross on his way? Well, what would that be? Some say that, you know, it was okay for Jesus, as he knew what was going to happen the other side of the cross. And yet we're reminded that the cross was far from okay for Jesus. It was the agony of bearing God's sin at your anger, God's anger at your sin and mine. And he did that by faith because of the joy set before him. It's the joy which he himself describes in John 17 as being quite simply at home with the Father and sharing that with all who trust and join him there. You see, as we run, maybe slogging it along, we remember the cloud, but we remember the champion who ran there by the cross, which, friends, means we are why he ran at all. Not simply that Jesus ran before us, so we try and follow. No, he ran for us to ensure we'd finish. Perhaps I can put it a bit like this. I heard it put this way. Maybe you remember, or maybe you are, that child around the dinner table who your parents say, look at your sister. She eats all of her veg. You need to do what she does. Be like your big sister. Sickening. Always the sisters. But the thing is, it's one thing to look at and be inspired by the example of our sister and try and copy. What we really want is a sister who leans over and eats all of our veg too. See, friends, let's remember the champion, his example of faith to us, and wonderfully, his finishing the race for us. Two implications to finish with, and hopefully quite straightforward, taken straight from the passage here. Firstly, throw off. Secondly, fix your eyes. Throw off. Chapter 12, verse 1. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run. Competitive runners at the time literally threw off everything. They ran in their birthday suits. They didn't have Nike running suits in those days. And it was either a birthday suit or some sort of floor-length tunic, which wasn't ideal for a sprint or a marathon. And so that the point here for us is that we remove all those things which would weigh us down, impede our stride, hold us back, cause us to give up even. And it doesn't necessarily here mean bad things. Good things too can slow us down. There was nothing wrong with the tunics they wore. They just weren't right for running. And so that means what weighs one person down might not weigh down another person. And so we need to ask of ourselves, what things are holding me back, weighing me down as I try to run the race? What good things have I made so important in my life, in my thinking, in the use of my time, that they're just actually now weighing me down and need scaling back a bit, a layer or two taken off, that I might run the race? We throw off things that hinder and the sins that entangle. So while some things do weigh us down and we need to look at those, sin, well, quite simply trips us up. And chapter 12 highlights the first readers were stumbling in two main areas, sexual immorality and money. So hardly reinventing the wheel for today. Love of lust, love of cash. And so we should ask, what sin keeps tripping me up? Will I willingly throw it off? Second, fix your eyes. Chapter 12, verse 1 again. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Then verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let me ask, are you weary and losing heart? If so, our writer anticipates it as we run this race and encourages us to fix our eyes on Jesus and consider, think on him. As he does that, it's quite important we see he uses Jesus' human name, not his divine title. It's fix your eyes on Jesus, not so much here, on Christ. In other words, we're reminded we fix our eyes on our Savior who sympathizes with every struggle we face as we run. The Savior who put us in this race, who well knows the race, who promises not to leave us or forsake us as we race, and has even finished the race for us. And that sense of fixing our eyes means staring, not peeking. It means, if you like, putting contact lenses on, or gospel contact lenses, Jesus lenses that we stare and everything else at through, as opposed to just reading glasses that we pop on and pop off from time to time. We fix our eyes and consider. Friends, what things are distracting your eyes and your considerations? Refocus and fix them on Jesus. I find when I'm stumbling, weak-kneed, and losing heart in the race, I have to be honest, and I'm often relied on friends who ask me, that I've started out the day all too regularly without fixing my eyes on Jesus, with just some time in word and prayer. And fixing our eyes, to be sure, is about more than just 5-10 minutes of quiet time, but that at least helps focus our gaze for the day ahead. I find my day simply goes better very often, whether successes or slogging away, with Jesus there at the start. And so perhaps you're feeling weary. Well, let me encourage you, Monday morning, pick up Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and read through it over the next couple of weeks. It's been written to help you and me fix our eyes on Jesus. If you're losing heart, why not tomorrow morning pick up John chapter 17, read that through over the next couple of weeks, and fix your eyes on Jesus and read of the joy for which he ran his race. And so as I close, as we bring this chapter to an end, let's remember the cloud. Remember the champion. Let's throw off and fix our eyes and run to Jesus. Because by faith in him, just as the chapter starts, we have confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Let me pray for us as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, who ran the race for us and helps us run the race, that we would finish and be with him. We pray you'd help us to remember the cloud, to remember Jesus, and to do business with what hinders us, what sins entangle us, and we would be committed to fixing our eyes on him. Please help us help each other do that as we run the race together, longing to finish and be with Jesus in eternity. And we pray in his name. Amen.